1 Peter 4, let's go there. Open up your Bibles, you can turn them on your phone. We are going to jump into the Scripture. It's good to be back. I've been traveling a little bit. Preached at the Cowboy Church last week. It's a beautiful church out in Bon Aqua, Tennessee. Beautiful people. 1 Peter 4. It's good to have all of our guests here. Thanks for coming. Got Everest here. Where's Everest? Right there, Everest, beautiful Everest. We have Allie, Tia's little baby back there. That's awesome as well. 1 Peter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Lord, thank you for this word, a very challenging word to believers that sit here today. Lord, this word has personally ministered deeply to me in the last 2 weeks. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and give us the courage not to reject the hard truth that's here. You care about us, Lord. You haven't alienated us. You haven't forgotten us. You see every heart in this room. You know our thoughts before they even are in our minds. You know our rising up and our laying down. Whether it's in a good place or a bad place, you know of it, and you're there. And so, Lord, prepare our minds now and our hearts now to receive the word that you've given to us. In the holy name of Jesus. And everybody say, amen. To be a Christian, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." Romans 10:9 says it this way, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so when we confess, believe in Jesus and what he has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do, he gives you a gift, and that gift is grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes the believer this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen? The old is gone. The new has come. Behold, the new has come. You had a heart of stone. He's replaced the heart of stone. He's given you a heart of flesh. And in that heart of flesh is the Spirit of God. Colossians 1:13 says of the situation this way, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." And so we've gone from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of his beloved Son, into a kingdom of life, because we have faith, and through faith, by grace, through faith, does that transition happen. But what about now, for all the Christians in this room? Does life become easy? Is there no more temptations? Is there no more sin? Is there no more struggles? Is there no more suffering? Once you accept Jesus and you check the box, you profess him as Lord and Savior, you've been given the gift of grace, you've gone into the waters of baptism, you come out, is it time to just cruise? Can we now just sing a few songs, read a bit of scripture, say some evening and morning prayers, and life will be okay? Attend a little church, a few chili cook-offs, and life will be a piece of cake? Is that true? Can I get a resounding nope? Nope. Life gets challenging. Life gets hard. The Christian life is not easy. You will suffer. And the scripture is telling you and calling you to suffer. The enemy knows who you are. Do you think that the enemy has given up and is sitting back and is just going to let you walk now in this gift of grace? According to Ephesians 2, he knows where you came from. He knows you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That describes who we once were. But is that a better description of who you are as a Christian, is the question. And that's what Peter's addressing today. 1 Peter 5:8 in the next chapter, which will be taught, I guess, next week, it gives a warning and it says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour." There's a war. And there's a battle among us. It's on. The enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is against you. His demons are against you. But it's not just Satan and demons. There are people that hate our faith. Do you realize that? If you don't see it in our culture, then you're high probably on some good drugs or you're insane in your brain. And our battle is not just Satan and demons and the world and people. We also war against our very flesh. Our flesh, which is somewhat physical and you can touch, but there's another part of us that you can't touch. There's a flesh nature within us, even as a believer. And so we're coming to a coach today in 1 Peter 4, and Peter is coaching us. And he's coaching us as believers how to live a fruitful light in the midst of battle, in the midst of darkness. And I would say Peter is a good coach. Peter wants us to win in life. Peter knows what the victory is in life, and he knows also what defeat is. Peter understands failure. And he came out on the other side of that failure. He learned from it, and he suffered, and he entered into glory through suffering. Just read John 21, where he encounters Jesus after all the denials and everything. And after that encounter, where Jesus asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And at the end of those questions, what does he say? He said, "Peter, there was a time when you dressed yourself. There was a time where you went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. But now you are entering into a time where you will no longer dress yourself and you won't do what you want to do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stretch you out." And then he gives Peter these words, "Follow me. Follow me," and Peter did. And so Peter is coming from that place, and Peter is giving us today the same pep talk. He's saying, Christ's life, you used to dress yourself, you used to go where you want to go and do what you wanted to do, but a time is coming where you too will be stretched out. And somebody else will dress you, and you will go where you don't want to go. And Peter says, "Follow me like I followed Christ." And so Peter is going to talk today through 1 Peter 4, his own words. He's going to talk to us about suffering and the cost of not suffering and the gains of suffering. And his first piece of advice that we see in 1 Peter 4 is, he says, prepare to suffer the way Christ did in the flesh. Jesus said, prepare your mind. Everything that you hear today goes against, really, the American dream. This is the Christian life. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Well, let me read this about Jesus' suffering. This is somebody else's words. "Jesus suffered severely throughout his trials, torture, and crucifixion. His suffering was physical. There were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. His suffering was emotional. All the disciples deserted him and fled. His suffering was spiritual. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus had the weight of the sins of the entire world on him. It was sin that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' brutal physical suffering was augmented by his having to bear the guilt of our sins and to pay our penalty. Isaiah predicted Jesus' suffering. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Jesus told his disciples that his suffering was certain. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. He must suffer, and he must be killed. The suffering of Christ was God's plan for salvation to the world. Psalm 22 gives details of his suffering. I was poured out like water. All my bones were out of joint. My heart was turned to wax. It was melted away from me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments and cast lots for my clothing. Why did Jesus have to suffer so badly? The principle of innocent dying for guilty was established in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve received garments of animal skin to cover their shame. Thus, blood was shed in Eden. Later, the principle was set in the Mosaic Law. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Jesus had to suffer because suffering is a part of sacrifice, and Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' physical torture was part of a payment required for our sins. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. Jesus' suffering on the cross showed the devastating nature of sin, the wrath of God, the cruelty of humanity, the hatred of Satan. At Calvary, mankind was allowed to do his worst to the Son of Man as he became the Redeemer of mankind. Satan may have thought he had won a great victory, but it was through the cross that the Son of God triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. Jesus suffered and died in order to secure salvation for all who would believe. The night of his arrest, as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, he committed all to the task. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The cup of suffering was not taken from Christ. He drank it all for us. There was no other way to be saved. And so 1 Peter 4, after hearing all that, Peter says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. On Monday, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. When you go into your workplace, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. When you go into your school, suffer. And so he begins to draw this out, and what we see in this scripture are really three types of suffering. And the first is suffering in the flesh. And he's pretty clear here. There are a few verses that I will not address today because I'm going to stay to really what I think is the heart of the matter. There's two really challenging scriptures, and I'm going to press you to Brother Michael to answer those scriptures. I'm not going to do it. Thank you, brother. And you're going to tell him to go to Jacob, right? Yeah, okay. Good. The first is suffering in the flesh. 1 Peter 4:2 says, as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. In the end, we will be held accountable for how we lived. And the question is, do you live for human passion or for the will of God? And what we see right away is there's a choice every day that we wake up, and if our mind isn't armed for suffering, then we're probably going to live in the flesh. And if we live in the flesh, what does it cost you? It costs you the will of God. And there's these examples: sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking party, and lawless idolatry. Those were things back then, but they seem pretty relevant now. Would you not agree? And he's saying there was a time when we all lived like this. But he's saying there's a new day now. You're a new creation. The old has died. Behold, the new has come. It's time to leave that behind and step across this line right here and honor your faith and honor the God that died on that cross for you, who shed his innocent blood for you. He's saying, I've set you free from that. Live for me, and don't go back here and live in your flesh, because if you do, it will cost you and you will suffer another way. And right away it says, the first thing that it will cost you is the will of God. And in the end, which will all come for us when we stand before a holy God, is he going to look at you and say, you live for the passions of your flesh? Or, good job, you lived in my will. And the key to living that out, Coach Peter here says, arm yourself and prepare to sacrifice and suffer to live in the flesh. I get it. When I came to the Lord at 23, I lived for 23 years for the world. I had years and decades of friendships and ways of thinking. But when I came to know Christ, I didn't know everything about Christ. I just knew there was another way. But I had to look back and say bye to everything, to friendships and relationships and ways of life. You're talking about suffering. It was hard. It was lonely. There was a lot of things I missed and I longed for in the flesh. But I was a new creation and I can't go back. And I had to turn my back. And these people over here looked and said, you're arrogant and prideful Jesus person you are. What, you don't like us anymore? The flesh is a difficult thing to understand. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, and this is Paul's words, and he appeals to you from a different perspective. Here's what he says in Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul's saying, listen, you deserve to be crushed for your life. I deserve to be crushed for how I lived. And Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. You should be crushed, but you're not, because God is showing mercy to you. He's saying, don't forget the mercy. Just as Peter is saying, arm yourself with the way Christ suffered, Paul is saying, don't forget the mercies of God. When you wake up each day, remember the cross. Remember that you were bought with that innocent blood that came down and hit that ground. Do not walk through your life splashing the blood of Christ and saying, forget that. But see it. And by the mercies of God, live your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect will. And so it comes right back to our scripture. Peter says, if you don't suffer and arm yourself in suffering, and if you don't suffer against your flesh, you will not see the will of God, that good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul is saying the same thing. If you don't appeal to the mercies of God, if you're conformed to the passion of your flesh, you will not enter into the will of God. You will live in your will, and you will be held accountable to it one day. Romans 8 says this about the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh instead of arming their mind for suffering the way Christ did, instead of appealing to the mercies of God the way Paul said. One who lives in the flesh sets their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And Paul and Peter, great coaches, are saying, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Romans 8:6 says, for to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I want life and peace. Hard life is hard. We have mountaintop moments. I'm thankful for that. I'm going to be on the beach next week, and it's going to be a mountaintop moment. It's going to be good. But when I come back from the beach, I enter it back into the fight. I want life and peace. I don't want death. Is there somebody over there? Just making sure a spirit wasn't moving. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on flesh, get this, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:12-13 says this, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the choice is in your hands. And 1 Peter 4:7 says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Remember that word sober-minded is found in 1 Peter 5 when he says the devil is on the prowl. He's looking to devour. And he's saying, being watchful, be what? Be sober-minded so you can see the schemes of the devil. And here's the verse again telling us, be sober-minded. 1 Peter 4:7 says, for the sake of your prayers. Oh, I need your prayer right now. Who else needs prayer in here today? Anybody willing to raise a hand? Hey, you that raise your hand, if you know somebody's living in the flesh, don't ask them to pray for you because their prayers are ineffective. That's what that scripture says. Be smart who you align yourself with. If you live in the flesh, not only do you give up the will of God, your prayers are nothing. I want my prayers to mean something. And each day we arm ourselves with this mindset of suffering and we enter in and my flesh is calling out and it wants me to do this, but I say no. Why? Because I want this day to be a life-giving day, not a death-giving day that advances the kingdom of God. The second suffering that we see in this scripture is from people. 1 Peter 4:4 says, with respect to this, these people are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Malign you means they speak evil about you and over you. Young people, it's hard in this day. It's hard to be an adult. Our school systems have become indoctrination centers of evil and darkness. A young man that is creative, that has a gift of decorating, you're gay, or plays an instrument that's not cool, you must be gay. You're transgender. I can't imagine these kids raising their kids and what they're going to face. I know his name is above every name that's in this age and the ones to come, and I'm really shocked at what we're seeing in this age, but what is the stuff that we don't see that's coming? I mean, come on, can I be real? A man competing in women's sports and taking awards from women. 10 years ago, I said, no, our country, I don't care if you're a Christian or not a Christian, we wouldn't accept that. We've accepted it. And they're expecting you to accept it. And if you don't, you are a bigot, you're a racist, you're a transphobic, you're a hateful person, and you have to be shut up and you have to be dealt with. Young people, you're going to suffer if you stand for Jesus in your school system. And the suffering will be hard, and they will malign you, and they will speak evil over you. But stand strong for the sake of everything that Jesus did for you on the cross. Stand strong. Because God will bless you. He will bless you. It's not only hard for children, it's hard for us. We're afraid to speak about anything now because of the cancel culture that's around us. And our culture expects all of us to live a certain way, to believe a certain way. And when you stand against the culture today, they will malign you. Our culture now says that homosexuality is okay, transgenderism is okay. And we are expected to believe it, to fall in line or to shut up, that abortion's okay. Planned Parenthood just put a sign on I-24 between Medical Center Parkway and the Murfreesboro exit that says, abortion is a right. Fall in line or shut up or get out of the way. That's your taxpayer dollars being spent. You think the enemy is sitting back and sleeping? This will probably, when Roe falls, we will be a trigger state that abolishes abortion. Are they playing defeat? They're not. They're spending thousands of dollars in advertising. They're not giving up to change your mind. Fall in line. Abortion is a right. Innocent children made in the image of God. We should be able to kill them. And you've got Colorado and Maryland that says, not only should we be able to kill them in the womb, Maryland is now saying 28 days, if they survive the abortion, up to 28 days out of the womb, we can kill that child. Fall in line. Or be a Christian and speak and engage and suffer and you will be hated for it. When you live in the flesh, it's about you. When you live in the Spirit, you get beyond you and you live for others. And that's what 1 Peter 4:8 is saying. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God. Supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is speaking to every one of us, and it's calling us to a place. Get beyond yourself. He's saying, say no to the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and love in a tremendous way. And it says, your love will cover a multitude of sins. And there's a multitude of sins in this room. There's a multitude of sins right here. But when you walk in that love, and you walk in the Spirit of God, we forgive great. And we love great. And we can look at all the imperfections of the church, and not just sit there and pick and point and malign one another, but all of a sudden we can look at stuff and say, I love you, brother. Even in the midst of your failure and my failure, I choose love. And then we serve. Look at this. It advances to a place when we're all walking out the various gifts that God gives us when we get beyond the flesh. But if we are a church of the flesh, we don't get there. And the church dies. The third suffering is the deepest level of suffering. And it's found in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Oh. I can be real. The way we prepare for sermons is Jacob puts out the order, and you know, he tells us, hey, you're doing 1 Peter 4, and he told me this a few weeks ago. Man, I had no idea how this would minister to me. I had no idea that not this Friday, but the Friday before that, I would wake up and there would be a blanket of darkness come over me. Every day I wake up and I say, Lord, do you want me to go? Do you want me to go to the streets? Do you want me to go rescue babies? Do you want me to go share the gospel? And if it's not right, I don't go. If my heart's not right, if I'm in my flesh, I don't go, because I will hurt somebody or somebody will hurt me. And so I make sure that I'm here. But that day, I woke up and there was a blanket of darkness over me. But I had to go. Miss Shelley was going to be there that day. She was bringing a friend, and she wanted to experience what I experience every day. Oh, and it was a strange day, wasn't it, Miss Shelley? We experienced darkness. Earlier, 2 days before that, a lady said, I'm going to run over you. She tried to run over me. I'm still pretty quick. She didn't get me. But that wasn't even the darkness. It was something else that I encountered. Witches, I encounter. Sorcerers, I encounter. Voodoo witch doctors, I encounter. It was a hard day. On Saturday, I woke up. Lindy looks at me and goes, "You okay?" I'm like, "Huh? I don't know." She goes, "Are you sick?" I'm like, "No, not sick." I said, "I encountered darkness." Couldn't shake it. Changed my diet. Workout intensity went up. Prayer intensity, word, everything. Couldn't shake it. Preached last Sunday. Monday, wake up to go stand on the street. I can't go because that blanket is still over me. Lindy's like, "You okay?" I was like, "It hadn't left." Tuesday, I wake up. She says, "You going?" "No, I can't. It hasn't left." But Tuesday, I was in the woods praying and walking. And Lindy and I were talking about something. And it broke. And just like the blanket that came over me, it left. I'm good. And this scripture says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Lindy said, "You okay?" "Something strange has happened." And then Jacob gives me this verse. And I'm like, it's a fiery trial. Well, what does it say beyond that? Verse 13, "Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Oh. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are suffering as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let Him glorify God in that name." Judgment's coming. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? When you don't walk in the flesh and you walk in the Spirit, not only do we love one another well, but also you get to a place to where you don't live for yourself, you begin to live outward, and you're going to suffer all along the way. And when you begin to live outward and you do good things for other people and things that you don't know, guess what? The suffering does not end. But we need to recognize the fight. And I understand what was happening to me. And I'm good. Went to a breakfast of Christians yesterday morning at 7 o'clock, an hour from Nashville. They said, "We want to hear about your ministry." I go and I present. But as I'm presenting, something strange is happening. And I realize there's a rejection of my ministry. So I asked, I got done, I said, "Do you have questions?" They just stare at me. 15 men. I said, "Do you have questions?" Just stared at me. My friend that invited me asked a question, just to ask a question. So I rephrased it. I said, "What is on your mind?" Just stared at me. "What's on your mind?" And a guy goes, "I'll speak. I'm concerned that you're not presenting the whole gospel of God." What did I say to give you that idea? Are you baptizing these people? What does that have to do with the killing of innocent children? And for the next hour, we debated salvation and how you come to know Jesus. Me against 15 guys. I didn't get a lot of pat on the backs on that one when it was done. But I got my truck and I called Lindy and I said, and it continues. Strange times. Strange times. Fiery trial. So I expect it now. I expect it. We're coming to an age you're going to have to defend your faith or keep quiet and shut up. It's coming. It's coming. Be prepared. Be prepared, and let's be the church. I love the way this ends, and I'll close here. Jacob, you can come up. 1 Peter 4:18 says, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" It reminds me of Matthew 7. It says, "There's a wide road of destruction, and there's a narrow path that leads to life." And the more I live life, the more I'm out on the streets as I encounter all kinds of things, I see that that scripture is truth. Be a part of the narrow gate. Don't be a part of the path of destruction and living for your flesh. But 1 Peter 4:19, the final scripture says this, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And so the key and what I get from all this is Peter's basically saying, wake up each day, arm yourself in suffering, think of Christ. And he ends and he's telling you to think of your faithful Creator who's got your soul. He's saying, Scott, think big each day. Don't get so narrowly focused on the minute details of all these things that you encounter, but enter in each day with this big picture, knowing that there's a Jesus who sees you, who knows you, who died for you, who's got you. Start big in that picture, and then you're going to be able to deal with the 15 guys and the 3,000 people that went after me on social media Friday that hate me, that hate you. It's a war. But there's a simple choice you make each day, life or death. And we wear these crosses on our shirts and around our necks that are symbols of death. Why? Because they're no longer symbols of death. Because of that sacrifice, they have become symbols of life. And we're supposed to wear that cross as a reminder that each day we too are to take up our cross. And so tomorrow, don't just ease into the American dream. Suffer as a Christian. And on the other side of suffering is the glory of God. Amen? It's a hard walk. And not all of us are ready for it. But if the Spirit is calling you to enter into it, do it. And like Peter, follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for the church. And I'm thankful for Peter's tough words. He paints a true picture of the reality of what it is we face as Christians. And I know in my flesh I want it to be easy. But your call to us, it's not easy. But the benefits on the other side of suffering are so well worth the suffering. I want to see your will, Lord. I want to see your will now. I want to see it in the future. I want my prayer to be effective. I want the Spirit of glory to rest upon me and every individual in this room. You modeled for us for how we should live our lives. Let courage and boldness rise up in this room against the enemy and the darkness that encamps around us, Lord. to fight the good fight that you've called us to fight. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.